I wanted to begin today with a Thanksgiving postscript. Thank you, every one of you who shared last week, and I think we could have kept on going there, right? How many were here last week for the Thanksgiving? It was a pretty good service, and I was really blessed by each and every one of you. But one of the underlying themes, and I've heard other people say this to me this past week, and it's just not my own thinking, my own perspective, is that people were praising the Lord for a devoted church and for the church familyness, if you will. And you might remember in Acts 2, if I was going to share, this is what I would be thankful for, is in Acts 2, it talks about that in 2:42, that there's a devoted church to the apostles' teaching. Now Mary Lee's a nice person, you know, and some of us guys who do the Bible studies, we're nice guys too, but you know, we get there because we were interested in the Word of God. What does God have to say through His Holy Scriptures that apply to our livelihood today? And that's what I'm thankful for. That's what we try to make this a church that honors God's Word. That's why we decide to stay focused on Scripture and not just other thoughts. But to the Apostles' teaching, I thank God that DBIC is devoted to the Apostles' teaching. And to the fellowship. To the koinonia. That's where we get the word for K group. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. We're partakers in the grace of God. We're partakers in the heirs of all the riches that await us in heaven. And we're partakers of fellowship here on earth. Some of us in our DBICC family will be... this year will be leaving us and going to different places in the world to live. Ping and Xiaoning up there in the bleachers, we pray God's blessing on you as you'll be making a transition to Vancouver. Is it this coming Saturday? Is it the 7th? And so Xiaoning is going to play astronaut back and forth from Hong Kong to Vancouver, so we'll pray for him. God bless you guys, and what a privilege it's been to be your pastor. But this emotional connection is not just mine, it's yours, and that's what I was hearing last week. There's emotional connection. In Christ, we have fellowship, and we're dedicated to it. To the breaking of bread. Man, we broke a lot of bread last week. I don't know how many parties went on last week, but there were quite a few. And so we break really bread. We have meals together, but we also partake of this table today. And it's my prayer is that I and you will begin to understand more and more what this celebration of the bread and wine, the body and blood, what is that all about that we celebrate? It may be a very, very, may you be dedicated to it, you know, and look forward to coming on Sundays when we do celebrate the Eucharist. And finally, dedication to prayer. Now, wherever we have organized prayer meetings, it's not really that well attended. But I do know that there are prayer groups that meet. And I suspect that some of you are really prayer warriors in the home as families. And I thank you for that, those of you who are doing that. But I'd like to see us grow in this area. I think we have areas in all these four areas we can grow, but especially becoming more and more that they'll know DBICC as a praying church. Yeah, we're dedicated to the fellowship, but we pray, and a person's always there to pray with me. Back to the apostles' teaching. By the way, the Living Life devotional, this is a little bit more involved. It's there. If you'd like to pick it up today, I encourage you to do so. It's good stuff. Bonnie loves it and uses it daily. Our daily bread, if you want to pick up on your Korean as well, it's Korean on one page but English on the other. These are free for you to use. And great little deal to do at the table and read very, very quickly with a moving family. This is more personal. It'll take about, about a 20 to 30 minute read every day to help you in what I like to call embracing grace daily. Boy, that font didn't turn out as big as I wanted. But the first Sunday at Advent is upon us, and I thank you, Maria and Sam. You did a good job of lighting the first candle here and getting started. Let me ask you a question. How many of you already have put up a Christmas tree and decorated it? Wow. How many of you plan to put up a Christmas tree and decorate it? Okay. So about half and half. But no one's got one up yet, right? I mean, this is really early, December 1st. My deal when I was growing up was right after Thanksgiving we put it up. But it came down December 26th, though. My mom was really punctual. How many of you are going to be home for Christmas? DB might be home, or somewhere else might be home, right? So we're going to be home for Christmas, all right? Well, I don't know if these shepherds are going to make it back to Bethlehem, but I kind of doubt it, that they'll be home for Bethlehem. One thing we're anticipating is our eldest son, Joseph, will be here, and I know one mom is going to be very happy, and one dad and one sister. So we're looking forward to Joseph joining us December 21st, Winter Solstice. Good time, Joe. His wife, Mei Ling, will come too. But how about these guys? This is a C-17. The guts of this aircraft, the C-17 is a big cargo plane, and these are Taliban survivors. And they're asking probably a more fundamental question, where is home? And so that's what I want to ask us to think about this first Advent Sunday, is where is home? There's many definitions of home, and we're gonna look at some clever people who are very good with words, some very famous authors. But one definition, I have no idea where this came from. It's anonymous source, but I like this definition of where is home. Home is the place where we are treated the best, but grumble the most. You know, you can say everything at home, you know, what's wrong, what's right, but you'd never say that if you went to someone's house for a meal, right? You'd never criticize their food, but you might criticize the food you eat in your own home, et cetera, et cetera. But this is, home is the place where we are treated the best, but grumble the most. Some more famous quotes. Does anybody recognize Mr. Frost here? Robert Frost was a famous author. And in 1960, I think he got a Congressional Medal of Honor. He won 3 Pulitzer Prizes. Great author, one of America's best. And his poems are well known and studied. But he said, home is a place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Okay, you go home, they have to take you in. Oh, look who showed up. It's my son, it's my daughter. Why didn't they call me? In, right? Now this guy we don't have a picture for, and he's Pliny the Elder. Did anybody ever read him? If you ever studied Latin, or you would run into Pliny the Elder. So he was around the 20 ADs. This is ancient, right? 20 ADs. He was a historian for the Emperor of Rome. And he says this quote, which I thought was James Dobson's quote, but home is where the heart is. That's one we Americans really like. Home is where the heart is. You like that one? Home is where the heart is. Now, from my hometown, Thomas Wolfe, another American author, not the current Thomas Wolfe from New York, but this guy's from North Carolina, where they sang "I'll Fly Away." He wrote a book called "Look Homeward, Angel," and in that book, he said, "You never can go home again." What do you mean by that? Is that life is constantly changing. And particularly if you're away for a long period of time. I saw Francis grimace when I said that. He goes back to the Philippines every other day, you know. But if not quite that often. But if you're away from your area where you grew up, and you go back there, say 5 or 6 years later, you'll find out that it's not the same. on Facebook. I'm a part of a group called the David Miller Junior High School Alumni. David Miller doesn't exist anymore. It's been torn down. And they have all these old photographs and stuff, you know. It's kind of nostalgic to think about going back there. So, but I can't go back there. Anyway. So Thomas Wolfe says something true, but I like a good Presbyterian minister to set us straight. This guy is Charles H. Parkhurst. He was the pastor of Madison Square Garden Presbyterian Church. I don't even know if it still exists. But in the 1800s, he writes, and I hope this is true for your home and as Christians, I think this should be our goal. Home interprets heaven. Home interprets heaven. Home is heaven for beginners. And so by God's grace, we want home and family to be a taste of what's to come. A taste for beginners. Now, beginners. So that leads me to 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 9. And could I ask, is that big enough font? Yeah, this is a good font. Can we all read this together? 1, 2, 3. Yes. So to be away from the body is to be where? Now how many are going home for Christmas? We don't know. My mother went home to be with the Lord this year. I had a young friend here in DB. He went home to be with the Lord. I've known in the last 2 weeks 4 people to die. One of them I know has gone home to be with the Lord. The others I don't know. Home is where your heart is. And all those great songs Roberto and the worship team and Pam had us sing this morning, we're looking at flying away to where? Not back to Asheville, North Carolina for the holidays. Not back to Johannesburg or Sydney. But where? To my home, my eternal home with Father God. Now I'm not trying to be morbid. This Christmas. I don't want to dampen your spirit, but we're not home yet. And in the meanwhile, before we get home, we have this chance to point people that there was a Christ who was born in the very humble manger in Bethlehem. But this was God Almighty, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary, by the powerful working of Holy Spirit. And it's him who went to the cross and conquered death, was raised again from the dead, ascended on high, and has given us Holy Spirit to do good works between now and when we get home. Home for Christmas. Now, Advent, that's the word we use to celebrate this season, right? Advent. And the definition comes from the Latin word Adventus, and it's the translation of the Greek word parousa, if you look in the Greek, and that's commonly used to refer to the second coming of Christ. The word specifically means coming. The coming. Christ said a lot about his second coming and nothing about his first advent. Well, I will qualify that. He tells us where he came from. He came from his Father. And he told us why he came in order to take us to the Father. And he came and he told us that he had to do that. He had to suffer and die in order to make it possible that you and I could be friends with God and go live in God's family. Now he tells us about that. But his greater emphasis is on, I'm coming again. Now hold on. Don't give up. Stand firm in your faith. I will come again. And we are going home. James 5:8 is my Christmas prayer for you and for me. As James, DBICC, also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is where my heart finds itself. I'm tempted to be friends with the world and forget about home with Father God. Now, God has given us all things to richly enjoy, and I do believe the Christmas season, the celebrations that we have, the food, the drink, the presents, the special programs in our church are ways and good blessings in themselves. But don't let that keep you this holiday season from thinking what is really important is that what is coming is a second advent. That's what Christ says, what? Be ready. Watch for it. Look for it. Anticipate it. And be ready. You don't know when it's going to come, so forget all these guys who are crazy saying he's going to come on what day. Nobody knows the hour. But be ready. Establish your hearts in it. Now, this is the crux of faith, that God would save me, yes, from my sins and from the consequences of those sins. I am no longer guilty before him, but I'm holy and righteous and declared his son. You're declared his sons and daughters through faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But he's getting you and I, all of us who are in faith, from this planet to heaven, or if you will, to the home. Home with God. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Now, why do we need to be patient? Because life is tough. Life trials test our faith. Broken leg. A death of a loved one. A death of a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet. Battling with depression, battling with divorce, battling with no work, battling with a rebellious child and teenager, having money stolen from you by a relative. Having people stab you in the back at work so you don't get advancements and maybe even in made redundant because of lies. Life gets tough and you are being tested. Your faith, is it really real, God? Everything down here doesn't feel like heaven, and that's why, because it's not. And he says, hold on, establish your hearts, establish your view of what? The second coming of the Lord is at hand. You and I have no idea what trials lay before us. And some of you have undergone some of what I think is as severe as they get. But hold on. May you and I establish our hearts knowing that Jesus is coming soon. And he's going to take us home, where we can really celebrate Christ. Christmas decorations, what would they look like? Well, this is what I would like them to look like. You know what that is? It's a manger, right? And this particular artist, photographer, put in a crown of thorns, and it's on the swaddling clothes. There's no baby there. Then we put next to it a cross. And there's no Christ hanging on that cross. So it makes you anticipate. It points you to what's coming. You want to have something to celebrate? Celebrate the life that's to come. The life of heaven. The life of being home with God our Father forever. Now, James, are you saying, bah humbug? No, we're going to have a Christmas tree. And the tree represents what? Life. the light of the world, gifts under it. God gave his only son. I'm really for Christmas, guys. But you know, it's never commanded in Scripture to celebrate this holiday. But it's something that church, and I'm not going to question the wisdom of the church of old, for centuries, have celebrated Advent. But it's not commanded, or you see it even practiced in the Scriptures. But it's okay to do. It's all right. But what we are commanded to do is to set our hearts on the coming of the Lord. The day is at hand. And that's what I want to encourage you. As you think of history, you know, as you go into this Christmas season, keep the whole picture in mind. And as I look at what's going to happen next week in the play, it's kind of that angle. You know, it's not just the little baby. It's not about a baby. It's about the baby grows up and becomes the holy. Well, he is the Holy One. Never sins. Can you imagine having a child that never sinned? Those of your parents. Well, Jesus never sinned. Never. Totally obedient to his parents. And he grows up, becomes a young man, then learns carpentry from his father, and then becomes the rabbi, starts teaching his ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist. Perfect life and death for you and I. But he has ascended on high, and he has given Holy Spirit, and those of you who have Holy Spirit in you, you know that I'm talking truth, that he's coming again. That's good news, because this is a terrible, rough place, this world. And DB, it's not so bad. But I sure don't want to be in Tacloban trying to rebuild that place. I sure don't want to be in war-torn areas in the world where, you name it, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq. I don't particularly want to live in Iran either. Now, if God's placed in your heart to go to those places and those people, I pray you go. And may God use you for his glory. But the world has many, many, many tough places. And some of those places are in the U.S., U.K., South Africa, South America, you name it. Those are very rough places. Christ is coming to take us home, to get out of this rough world into the new world, the new heaven. So, application. Speak the good news to your friends and family during this Christmas season. And I think it was in Martin's prayer, he's saying, Lord, make us courageous enough to speak of you this Christmas season. And you're going to have all types of different teas and coffees with people. And some of them are friends, some of them are family. But look for opportunities to speak of Christ. And just tell them what Christ has done for you. Probably on a more practical side, is invite friends to DBICC Christmas celebrations. Next week, when we have our little Christmas tea, we're trying to design it. We'll see how things go this year. We'll afford us time to interact more with different people. And I have found it very, not annoying is a little strong word, but I feel befuddled. Maybe that's a good word. I can't meet all the people, you know, that are coming here, and so I'm hoping next Sunday I can mingle with some people and get to speak to them and get to know you a little better. And some of you I've been pushing aside, saying I want to have a meal with you, and I haven't been able to have a meal with you. And so next week is a good time to bring our friends, just let them mingle with others here. And, you know, God uses you and me in this dedication to the fellowship. Somehow people sense the love of God, and they see that, and they're attracted. So, application, speak the good news to your friends and invite friends to DBICC Christmas celebrations. In just a moment, I'm going to invite us all to partake of the Lord's table. And this is clearly a celebration which Jesus said you're to do in remembrance of me until I come back. And every time we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we do what? We proclaim his death. what makes it, guys. This is the key to our life in Christ, is He died. The Holy One died for you and me so that we, who are not so holy, can become the holy sons and daughters of God and live forever. So we remember His death. This morning, I would like to ask the elders, I think, is Kenny still around? Kenny and Martin. And I'd like to ask an old elder, Paul, if you wouldn't mind helping us as well. So come on down, guys, and we'll prepare ourselves for communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, we are exhorted to make sure to examine ourselves that we take this bread and this cup in a worthy manner. Now what would be an unworthy manner? One way would be to ignore the koinonia, is to ignore the fellowship, the various needs. When we heard of Jean's needs, we felt, well, we had to minister to her in some way, little way. When we hear of whoever, I can name many of you, we have to minister to each other. But look around us. You know, we have Asians, we have non-Asians, we have people from the United States, people from Europe, people from South America, people from various countries. But we're all one big group of sinful people. Does that make you feel good? Because we've been made holy through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we celebrate. It's not that because some of us are talented and can sing beautiful like our worship team or can teach the Word of God. No. We're all one. We're clinging to the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, there's only one way you can partake of this in an unworthy manner, and that's to believe that there's some other way to relate to God other than through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. So Jesus is not one of the many ways, but He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you believe that, we invite you to partake of this table with us. You don't have to be a member. We open up this table to you to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll prepare our hearts and examine our hearts as we get ready to celebrate. Dear Jesus, it seems like home is so far away. We want to have our hearts established on heaven, Lord, but you know, we sing the songs, we want to see you. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving you as we ought. But I pray now, cleanse us, make us truly having no sin in our hearts against you. And if there's any brother or sister here who's sinned against each other or have things they need to forgive other people from, I pray, Holy Spirit, set them free right now and that they'll do that. And if there's sin just against you that someone needs to confess, I pray that they will do that right now. And Lord, you do know we've sinned against you in word and thought and deed. But I thank you so much for your forgiveness. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can eat and we can drink in remembrance of you and proclaim your death until you come again. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. Having given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for you for the remission of sins. Drink in remembrance of me. And every time you and I eat and drink, we proclaim his death until he comes to take us home. If this is your first time to join us for communion, we come forward to take the elements. The school doesn't like us eating and drinking in the seating area. So if you'll come down on your right and be careful with the cords as you walk across, and we'll have two lines in front. You can take the elements, and if you need a little bit of time, just eat and drink here if you want to meditate before you go back to your seats. But if you'll come down on your right and then go back up on your left, that's the way we do the mechanics of this. So let's eat and celebrate. The Lord says, come to his table. Jesus' blood poured out for you, and he bless you with good friends and a good school in Canada. Shawnee, Jesus' blood poured out for you. Bless you, Pain. Lord bless you. His blood poured out for you. Bless people, Lord. You know all the adjustments.